Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that was given so we can be free, so our chains can fall off. Thank you that the darkness can be pushed back. And when it does flood back in, as Ricky has led us to this cross this morning, we know the light of your truth, of what you've done, the light of the cross work, the light of all who Christ is and has done, pushes out that darkness again and again and again. And whenever it sneaks back in, we can come and cry out to He who is the light and see that darkness be dispelled again. Thank you that though we are in this battle against darkness until the day we die, that one day, finally, there will just be the light of Christ. Pure, holy, and we live forever in the eternity of knowing that there's only goodness and righteousness rules. We praise your name. Guide us now as we look at your word, that you continue by your spirit to teach us good things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation 11, just two verses today. We've been journeying through Revelation 11, so we've been reading the whole chapter each time, or tried to, just to keep it in context as we go through. But we're up to the third, I think, message in Revelation 11. And finally, the witnesses are called to heaven. And this is a powerful section, just two little verses, so let's get into it. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered the two witnesses. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And the witnesses heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." They went up to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched them. That's all we'll do today, just focus on that, because that's pretty huge. There's a lot in there, a lot to think about. And with anything, as we've been journeying through, anything to do with what we call the last things, churches land in different places. You can probably work that out. people land in very different places the closer we get to the end times type of thinking. And I've been sharing with you a more symbolic approach to Revelation. There are, of course, other approaches. What I would call Revelation as being the 27th book of the New Covenant, as in it is thoroughly a part of the New Covenant. And that's a very big thing to consider as we go through. So let's have a look, first of all, at what is that saying in a nutshell? And that's important to get the sense of it. So what's those two verses say? Well, that brief period of 3.5 days of tribulation, not symbolically, it's a short period of time. For the sake of the elect, it was shortened. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. It's shortened. It ends. And the breath of life enters the dead bodies of we're just going to say it like that for the moment. We're just summarizing what we read in the verses. The witnesses are raised to life. Fear fell on the world. They called to ascend, come up here. They caught up to heaven in a cloud, and the enemy saw it all happen. That's really that's the straightforward looking at what the verses say. Okay. Now, we've been looking at some things as we go through. So let's look at these big truths and then look at some things as we go through. We looked at the idea in the last few weeks that the witnesses represent all witnesses, all people who stand up for Jesus and say, "Yes, he is my Lord. Yes, I've become a Christian. He saved me. It's because of the cross." So they represent the witnesses, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. So the witness of the church is most visible shortly after the witness has been extinguished, because every eye will see them. It says the enemies saw them as they went up. Secondly, God will rescue his people, will be forever with him. Is that a great promise? Yes, God is into rescuing. He rescues his people, will be forever with him. The voice of God, because it says come up to heaven, the voice of God will echo through the whole world. It's time, my children, to come home. It's like you see the old movies at the back veranda, and there's Mama calling out and to the kids way down on the creek, and for them to come up, kids, come home. It's like that. Father is calling us home. Death will be defeated. Judgment is imminent. These are the big picture things as we go through. Okay. Like I said, there's a lot of different places to land. We're looking at what I think is an incredibly important thing. So today yesterday was very important, actually, because at the prayer gathering that we had, we were talking about how do we as a church deal with differing opinions on things, where we do land in different places. And we are called to still be united. So we're not the type of church that says in our membership you have to agree with all these points of the end times. We don't do that. We will land in different places. I will teach what I believe is right. You may land in a different place, and we're still all welcome and part of the church, and we work together. Okay? So as we go through, having said all that, there's a bit of a preface, because we're hitting some big things today. That you, if you have a position here, I might land over here, and that could be a little bit difficult to cope with. So we're going to talk about perhaps today some things that are bigger. Now, some of you may have never worked through some of this stuff and go, oh, that's interesting, thanks for that. And others may go, yeah, well, I've always thought that anyway, what's the big deal? So that's how it is. But we're looking at some big picture things today where churches do land in different places and tend to stay there. The culture develops around it. And if you've always been in that and you're hearing some of the stuff I've been teaching, I'm like, well, that's quite different. But there's reasons for it. So I thought today, let's look at some of the reasons for it. Because I've been giving out some of the teaching, let's look at some of the rationale behind it. Okay, the first big one is this. Okay, we got two pictures. Do we like pictures?
Yep.
Now, one is the people of God being caught up, and the other is Jesus coming down. Now, I'm going to put to you, and I will believe this for a long time, that when Jesus comes down, people come up. It's the same thing. One is called the rapture, that's the people going up. The other is called the second coming, that's when Jesus is coming down. So when Jesus comes down, the people go up, is how I believe it is. So it's two halves of the same coin. But I'm very, very aware that churches don't always have that particular standpoint. In fact, they end up in very different places. But I'm putting that at the beginning just to show you where I'm going to be heading. But we're going to look at different things as we go along because it's actually a big deal. Okay. I don't think we need to separate these two events. I've been part of churches, and many have, where the going up and Jesus coming back are seen as completely separate events, no connection at all between them. As I read the New Testament, and this is part of my journey, I just couldn't see a separation between them. And the more I looked at it, I realized New Testament, New Covenant teaching doesn't separate them. It's some verses from the Old Testament that tend to encourage people to think we need to separate them. So I thought, am I a New Covenant teacher? Then I'll need to teach what I find in the New Testament. So that's my journey as I go through. Okay, so let's have a look at that. First of all, the second coming is... Who comes for the second time, by the way?
Jesus.
So the second coming is about Jesus coming. The rapture, as the word we use for the church going up, or the people of God going up, is what the people do. One is Jesus coming down, the other is the people going up. And so don't mix that up. One is about us, the people, the other is Jesus coming down. But I very much believe this, which is from 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself, who's the Lord? Jesus. Will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, is that quiet? No, that's very noisy. That is a very spectacular entrance. And the dead in Christ will be the first to what?
Rise.
Now, help me disconnect the coming down and the going up. Absolutely. We've disconnected the coming down of Jesus and the going up. But let's look at the next verse. Goes like this. After that, we who are alive, so that was the people in the ground, first of all, the dead bodies, their spirits had flown before. After that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet who?
The Lord.
Jesus in the air, so we'll always be with the Lord. Now, let's have a look as we go through. That's the starting point, but there are many other things to consider as we discuss this. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why are the two events separated? Now, there's many, many reasons, and I know churches land there fully and stay there for the whole duration of the life of the church, have done for a very long time, where these two events are big, separated with a great big gap. And the main thing I've come up with that I can see is this. It's separated because there's a belief in those churches that God has two plans and two programs for two groups. That's the main reason. That's why you have to separate the two. In other words, God has two flocks of people, and often it's called Israel and the church, and they're distinct and all of that is the reasoning. And some churches go, they'll be completely distinct forever, Others just say for a period of time and then we're all back together again. Depends which church you go to. Some even say Jews are the bride of Christ, while the church is the body of Christ. And then it gets really confusing in my language, in my understanding. I was like, where are we going with that? So that I've certainly read articles and have met people who will tell me exactly that. So let's have a look to see if this is right or not, as we go through, at least from my understanding. And if we land in a different place in 20, 30 minutes' time, that's all fine too. So let's go. Ephesians 2, start off with, and let's read a little bit of this. We'll keep going to the new covenant. The new covenant, to me, informs the old. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles, that's a very important word, that formerly you who are Gentiles, when we come in Christ, Gentiles is also defined in the New Testament as those who don't know Christ, by the way. That's another definition of Gentiles, not just those who aren't Jews. Formerly, you who are Gentiles in the flesh and called uncircumcised, which was in other words, not holy, not belonging to the people of God, but the so-called circumcision, that done in the body by human hands. Remember, at that time, so at another time, they're different now, things have changed, they become Christians. At that time, you were what? Separate from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Pretty torrid, difficult, nasty, horrible situation. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Those who weren't part of the nation of Israel are now brought in. Now let's have a look. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees. Now some people skip that bit because they don't like the thought of that. That can't be right. That Jesus really abolished the law of commandments and decrees. It says it all the way through that we are dead to the law. All the way through the New Testament. He did this to create in himself one new man or person out of the two, thus making peace. And reconciling both of them to God in one body through the cross, by which he extinguished their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And it finishes off that little section. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. And here's the big thing. In him, the whole singular one building is fitted together and grows into one holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together into a dwelling place for God in his Spirit. Let's now look at the things regarding all this and what that all just said. And it comes down to this. First of all, it came down to the two group thing. Now it comes to this, and this is absolutely enormous. How do you read the Bible? How do you read it? That's what this boils down to. How do you actually understand the words and the thoughts when you read the Bible? There's an Old Testament, or an Old Covenant, and a New Covenant. How do we read them? It's very important. Are they equally valid today, or is there a distinction between the Old and the New? That's a big question. That's very important. You have an answer to that question when you read the Bible. So I believe the Old Testament law, the Old Testament, had its place, led us to the cross, and as we've just read, now is abolished, and it's obsolete. That's my understanding. So what's that all about? The law had a job. The job was to point to us and say, you're not a good person. You're nasty. You can't use the soaps, as Ricky said. The law says, you have done wrong. And we go, can you be more gentle on me? And the law then shows us even more stuff that's wrong with us. The role of the law is to expose sin, to flush it out in us. And we come and become aware of how sinful we are. That's the purpose of the law. It doesn't make you holy. The holy law doesn't make you holy. It's very clear. That's the whole message of the Old Testament. The holy law does not make you holy. It flushes out sin and exposes sin and shows us how bad we are. That's its purpose. Gee, we need an antidote. We need a cure. We need someone to come and fix us all up. What's his name? His name is Jesus, and he came and he brought us the new covenant in his blood. How special is that? How significant is that in his blood? So the New Testament is not the same thing. You don't put them on the same level. The New Testament transforms the Old Testament in every way, elevates it, informs it, and demystifies it because it is a mystery. Does Paul always say through that so much of the Old Testament is a mystery? Yes. There's mystery, there's shadows, there's mist in the Old Testament. And the clarity comes when Jesus came. Now we look back and we go, oh, is that what it was meaning? Is that what it was meaning? I get it now through the lens of the New Testament. Let's see how all that works. First of all, this is a big point I'm going to major on for a bit because this really influences my thinking a lot. And this, the Old Testament has many signposts to the New Testament that is the reality. Now, let's get into this. And the New Covenant, NC, isn't just on the same level. The New Covenant is a covenant made in the blood of Christ. That is vastly different to the Old Covenant, which was made with the blood of animals and that sort of thing that's cut with. All prophecies in the Old Covenant are this, illuminated and transformed by the New Covenant. Let's have a look at what that means. This will change and hopefully give us an understanding of how to read the Bible. Now, let's do some signpost analogies. Old Testament being a signpost, the New Covenant being the reality. Now, a wedding invitation. Say you get a wedding invitation and you put it on your fridge. Anyone ever do that? No. We can't put it on the fridge. Oh, good. Whatever you do, you put it somewhere in an organized spot and you make sure you've got that wedding invitation. It's special. And then you go to the wedding. What's more important, the invitation or the wedding? The wedding is incredibly superior to the invitation. But was it nice and was it helpful to have got the invitation?
Yeah.
Did it point to where you should go and you need RSVP by this date and all that sort of stuff? Yes, it was an important signpost, an important invitation, but it's not the wedding. One was a signpost, one's a reality. A love letter is not like being in the presence of the person you love. Now, some people go, well, it's, I can get on better with the love letter. I just have a regular entry of love letters, thanks. That's enough. I can reply my own time. I don't have to worry about what I'm wearing or the look on my face or anything like that. But a love letter is not like being in the presence of the person you love. A love letter is just like a signpost. A wooden signpost to a town is not the same as the town. Here's a signpost going in. You go, what an amazing signpost. Let's stop here and have the picnic. And where there's double G's and thorns and everything else. You go, I'd rather go in the town where there's a nice park, thank you. So a wooden signpost to a town is not the same as the town. But let's go further, because why don't you get this? So let's go to a Greek restaurant, shall we? Who actually would enjoy going to a Greek restaurant? A few of you? Okay, now, there's a map showing a Greek restaurant's location, but that map is not the same as the Greek restaurant. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
The flavours are different. They are. Now, the signpost may say, the house of spinach, fig and eggplant. They're classic Greek things, by the way. Your moussaka and spanakopita and all these sort of things that those who know about that sort of stuff. Now, but when you get there, the sign said, the house of spinach, fig and what?
Eggplant.
You get there and the restaurant's made of stone and timber. Do you complain?
No.
You say, the sign said, this is my main point. The sign said the house of spinach, fig and eggplant, you got there and discovered it was made of bricks and timber because it was symbolically pointing to the dishes of the restaurant, not to what it's made of. You have to think about it a bit more. It's a symbolism thing. So the terminology was symbolic for what the Greek dishes were made from. Don't confuse the symbolism of the signpost with the real thing it represents. Okay, we're getting closer. Hopefully you're hanging in there. Now, Jesus came. He shocked everyone. I'm going to really say this. I've got to say it even louder. He totally shocked the Jews because they were expecting a whole bundle of things from him. When Jesus came, of course he's going to quote Isaiah and he's going to quote these guys and he's going to talk about everyone returning to the land of Israel and a king being established and Rome being kicked off. Jesus hardly went there. Why didn't Jesus quote all the stuff, all the prophecies in the Old Testament? That's the natural thing you would expect. He hardly touched on it. It was an absolute shock. Why doesn't he talk about all those things? About the millennial reign at the end, the new temple. Why doesn't he even mention them? It was a shock to everyone. The disciples just couldn't work it out. What's going on? Most of the unfulfilled prophetic promises, because he himself fulfilled many, by the way, we know that. Most of the unfulfilled prophetic promises in the Old Testament, Jesus seemed to ignore and not even mention. Now, why does he do that? And we have to think about it. The disciples and the Israelites expected things he did not deliver. His plan was higher and greater and more glorious and beyond the physical, which is how a lot of the Old Testament prophecies are written. It was a mystery. It was written in mystery language, in shadows. And then Jesus comes and he says, I'll show you what that actually is all about now. You ready? You ready for me to show you what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those prophets and all the minor prophets actually were talking about? You ready? I'm going to show you. And that's what he did. So instead, he spoke about vines and bread and living water and narrow ways. He even talked about the Sabbath. He kept breaking it, by the way. And he did all these things. And they're like, what is going on? What is happening? Why? What is he trying to say to us? It's a big shock to everyone that finally the one that had all been promised comes, and he hardly makes reference to all the stuff everyone had been looking forward to. This is a big deal. Now, let's go to this one. What about the thief in the night? Come on, come on, come on. Let's do this one. What about the thief in the night? Jesus said, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. But understand this, if the homeowner had known in which watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. Now, one of the key reasons why, if you hold a two groups of God and two comings of Jesus, two second comings, sort of, one is he comes over the earth and people get caught up and later on he comes again, is that two second comings approach, is this understanding that Jesus comes as a thief in the night. But what is a thief? How does Jesus refer to it? Let's look at the things. You don't know the day. You would have kept a watch at a certain time if you knew the watch he was coming. You must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. It's all about the timing of the thief. If you knew the thief was coming at 2:30, you'd wake up at 2:30 and all the lights would be on and alarms would be going off and everything would be happening. It's about the timing, not about the secrecy. Now, the only reason, let's look at this now, this is a very big deal about whether there's one group of people or two, whether Jesus is coming back for the second time, twice or once, is this. We use this word rapture. That's a word that's not in the Bible, by the way. It talks about the church being caught up, or the people of God. And I grew up had little stickers in our ute on the farm. Beware, the driver will disappear at any instant. And that's my earliest sticker. I remember right when Dad had it, right in the middle of the ute. And I believe, and I was like, totally true, I believe in the rapture, but let's put some clarity around it. So, yeah, do I preach the rapture? Absolutely. Is the church being caught up to meet with Jesus forever? Yes, yes, and yes. Okay? But let's get some clarity around it. All references to the thief in the night have nothing to do with secrecy or to do with the time. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament that it's secret. It's not a secret. In fact, it is very visible, very loud, and trumpets are being blown. Every eye will see. It's constant in the room. There's no secrecy about it. If Jesus came the first time, was it done rather quietly? When he's coming the next time, it's not going to be quiet. He came humbly, next time in glory. It's a big deal. Now, Jesus said this. Keep going to Matthew 24 if you aren't sure what we're doing in Revelation. Keep going back. Jesus spoke plainly in Matthew 24. Revelation is symbolic. Keep going back. You go, well, I don't get it there. Go back to Matthew 24 then. You'll get the answer. Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Is lightning visible? Do you see it from wherever you are? Yes. And it says, from the east it flashes as far as the west. No part of the globe will miss the coming of Christ. Everyone will see Christ. Now, how's that possible? Because it's a spiritual thing, a literal thing, by the way. Let's get that. It's literal. Yes, he really is coming back. It's not some sort of mystical thing. He's really coming back, and every eye will see him. Jesus said it. And Jesus said this, verse 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's not secret. Let's keep going. Now, the rapture is not a secret. In Revelation it says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. Amen. Revelation 1:7. You will not find a passage that ever says it is secret. You'll have lots of references to the thief in the night, but that's to do with the timing. Always, and Jesus clarifies it all the way through. Let's keep going. Now, one of the guys, because most, here I am taking on something that most of the internet says the opposite of what I'm preaching, by the way. You just got to cope with that. So I look up all the YouTubes and check the preachers and the way they're preaching, and a lot of these guys use this passage from Luke 21 to show it's all secret and millions of people disappear and then life goes on as per normal. And then the tribulation starts. And all that sort of thing, which is part of the Left Behind series, those who are into that sort of stuff. So, this is a common secret rapture passage. Let's see how secret it is. There'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the surging of the waves. Nature will be impacted closely at the end of time. Men will faint from fear and anxiety over what is coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. If you're a Christian, you won't be living in fear. You'll know that this is, look up, your salvation draws nigh. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is one of the key passages that a secret rapture teacher will use. And I look at it and I go, doesn't look very secret to me. It's not secret. At that time, they will see the Son of Man. Who's they? The people who faint from fear and anxiety, not just the Christians. In fact, it doesn't actually say it in that passage. So the ones who will see it, like it says in Revelation 11, are the enemies of the church. We'll see. When these things begin to happen, stand up. Now, Revelation 11, verse 11, says, and the breath of God came to the two witnesses, and they what?
Stood up.
And they stood up. When these things begin to happen, stand up. Whether you're dead or alive, stand up. And lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Okay. Almost there. Not so long today, because I thought I'm giving you big things to think about. And we're wrapping it up in the next few minutes. And there's a lot to consider. And it's very important, all of this sort of stuff. And it's very likely people go, I've got more questions now than I had before. And that's okay too, where we land. But I'm giving you perhaps more than I should, but quite a bit of food for thought, because it's important. Now, my conclusion, I believe, is this. This is what the New Testament teaches. God only has one family, and there's only one shepherd. I believe that. He doesn't have two families. Christ only has one body. He doesn't have a bride and a body. They're the same. The two have become one. The two are one now, holy temple, together, completely together. The Father only has one plan for all his people. That's what I believe. He doesn't have two separate plans. That's my understanding. The New Testament, and how do I get that conclusion? Because the New Testament transforms the Old Testament prophecies to a higher level than what you read. They were written in mystery. As Jesus came, and he didn't speak about them because he was revealing a deeper understanding of them, that he is the answer. And all of that, and there's a lot to that. The king will rule over his one people for eternity. And just to wrap it up, the two witnesses, who I believe are God's one people, by the way. The two witnesses are all the people of God, his one group, his one temple, the body. Now, The witness of the church is powerful by the Spirit, and we're currently in that. I do hesitate to use the term church age, because that does signify that it just keeps on going afterwards, and that's not what I believe. So when I say the church age, I do mean between his first and his second coming, and then time finishes. A powerful dark ruler will rise. We looked at that. He's called the beast, or the antichrist, or the man of lawlessness. The witness of the church, briefly extinguished. Bang. And terrible things happen. The one family of God, because the witness of the church is being extinguished, God calls out to his children, time to come home. Time to come home. He rises us up. The earth is then judged with wisdom and fairness, and a new heaven and earth is established. That's my understanding. And in that, there is much, wherever you land, there's a lot of similarities wherever you land, but the differences are really in whether God has two groups of people or one, and does he have two programs or one, and that type of thing. And this is a big thing that does separate churches from each other. But as we go through, I believe the new covenant is not on the same level as the old. That's the key thing. The new covenant informs the old. Jesus himself showed constantly that he is the fulfillment. He even showed that he was the temple that was to be rebuilt. He said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He didn't say, and wait for another one to be rebuilt in many years to come. He didn't say that. He's constantly informing. So basically, his statement there, that this is to help you in your interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, he gave 8 chapters of Ezekiel in summary form. He gave Ezekiel 40 to 48 in about one line. He said, you want to understand Ezekiel 40 to 48, the construction of a new temple? I just gave it to you. Destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. My body is the new temple. I am the new temple. Those who live in me and worship me, because those who worship God must worship him what? Not here in Jerusalem, not over there in Gerizim, as he said to the Samaritan woman, but in the God, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's how I do read it. And that transforms your understanding of the old covenant when you see what Jesus says about the very old covenant himself, what Jesus says about the promises, what Jesus says about it all. So is this a big deal? Yes. Did it only take 25 years to finally get to preach a sermon? Yes. Because most churches have been in. Would have struggled with it, but as I've looked at it, it's like I do need to speak what I believe is a new covenant teaching. I want to be a new covenant preacher, and that's very important. And if that means not, I don't want to offend people, but if that means ruffling a few feathers or shaking the cage a little bit, then we do need to do that. Not out of loving seeing cages rattled. Some preachers just love seeing cages rattled. I don't really. But I do want to have us think things through. And then we can enter into what I believe Jesus would have us understand about these very matters. So I do believe God has one group of people and one plan. And that is a big deal. And that does affect a lot of things. But we'll look into more of this as it goes on. Let's pray, and then I believe we have a song to finish. Father God, thank you that you are all wise. And as many have said to me over time, I guess we'll know later on, won't we? Yes, we will know later on. You will make it clear. And you will probably do something a little bit different to what we all think. But in the big picture of it all, thank you for showing us the things that we can explore and the things that we can discover and can share in together. Thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters, whatever we think about the book of Revelation. Whatever we think about the prophecies of the Old Testament. Father, I want to thank you for every one of us here. I want to thank you that everyone has said yes to Jesus. And if anyone has held back and deep down hasn't quite understood how to become a Christian, that their eyes will be open, the shackles will fall off, and they will discover that you are the way. The way to the Father is through the Son. And that we're born again, and we will be with you forever. So we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, you are returning. And we want to thank you that you are a wise judge too. and that you will judge this earth, and you will do that which is right. So we worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.